Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a great goal to have a life that brings glory to God. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Don't have a Bible with you, there's one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be on page 786. John chapter 8. Page 786. We are on Sunday mornings working our way through a lengthy series on great texts from the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Gospel of John. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about Jesus gets us, but he wants us to change. Amen. We talked about how some of the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus who is alleged to have been caught in the act of adultery, and they wanted to see what Jesus would say about her execution. They were trying to divide people who believed in the Lord Jesus with their own false ideas that Jesus was soft on sin because he was gentle and gracious and kind. But their attempt backfired, we saw, when Jesus told anyone among them who was without sin to go ahead and execute her. And when those who brought the woman to Jesus for judgment walked away, he told her to go and sin no more. He was merciful, accepted her, but he expected her to change. And we rejoiced in the balance of both grace and righteousness in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that seems to always have one side or the other out of balance. Now, some of you are familiar this morning with the story of Moses at the burning bush prior to God delivering Israel from Egyptian slavery. And when God called Moses from the bush, Moses asked God by what name he should call God when he was asked about the name of the God of the fathers of Israel. God gave him an unusual answer. He said, I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent thee. Now, when you and I read that today, we certainly recognize that as an incomplete sentence. And that sentence remained incomplete for about 1,500 years until the Lord Jesus finished the sentence seven times, each a descriptive term of his character and his work. You and I all want to be loved and accepted for who we are, really are, and it should be no surprise that Jesus wants us to know and love and accept him for who he really is. You could go ahead and stick that slide up there if you would. There are several places on earth known for being dark. Some consider the island of Svalbard, Norway, to be the darkest place on earth. It is so far north that for 3 months a year, there's no sunlight whatsoever, not one little bit. The sun never comes up. And then for 5 months a year, though, from April 19th through August 23rd, there's 24 hours of sunlight. There is not a sliver of darkness. But when people talk about the darkest place on earth, most people consider the Aorokai Mackenzie International Dark Sky Reserve in New Zealand to be the darkest place on the earth. And if you look at that slide, that is not clouds in the sky that is in there. Because of the total lack of light pollution and clear skies on that reserve, you can see that's the Milky Way galaxy in the background. Those are gaseous clouds that are up in the galaxy that are thousands and thousands of light years away. And you can see them from that spot in New Zealand because it's so dark. It's interesting that in the darkest place on earth, the lights of heaven are the brightest and the easiest to see. If you're able to stand this morning, if you would stand, please, in honor of God's word. And you can take the slide down, if you would, please. John chapter 8. By the way, the title of my thought this morning, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, and the word of God says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, that record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come. and whither I go. Thank you. You might be seated. The day before the Feast of the Tabernacles, if you may remember, there was a conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the conflict occurred because the Pharisees and most of the Jews hadn't bothered to ask Jesus or the apostles any questions. You may remember, in their ignorance, they didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem rather than Galilee, which fulfilled a prophecy, and that his mother Mary was from the lineage of David, which again fulfilled a messianic prophecy. He was in conflict with the Pharisees, and he was regularly in conflict with them. And it's important in our day and age because people throw the word Pharisee around all the time. By and large, in our day, people throw the word Pharisee around towards anyone who tries to keep more of the details of the Scripture than they want to keep. But that is not at all who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were not meticulous keepers of the Mosaic Law. Jesus never rebuked them for keeping the details of Scripture. Jesus rebuked them for their hypocrisy. He rebuked them for their focus on externalism instead of heart. And he rebuked them because they valued their religious traditions above the Scripture. And so he had this big conflict with them, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then the day following that, we talked about last week, because that was the day that the Pharisees and scribes brought this woman taken in adultery to him. They brought her to him, like I said earlier, to expose in their own mind that Jesus was soft on sin. He was obviously gentle. He was obviously loving. He was obviously kind. And they equated that with being soft on sin. And we talked about that last week. And so when he sent them packing by challenging any of them who was without sin among them to go ahead and execute her, when they walked away, that left some people behind. The people left behind were disciples of Jesus. The people left behind were the crowd of Jews who had just watched everything that happened with that woman and the Pharisees and his challenge to them. And it is to that crowd on that day that Jesus is going to make one of the greatest statements in the Scripture. It is certainly a mountain peak that rises above all the plains of great truth that surround it. And we find it in verse 12, where it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now, this is the second of seven great I am statements found in the Gospel of John. A few months ago, we talked about the first of the seven from John 6:35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You may remember a couple of other statements that make it no surprise for Jesus to say something like, "I am the light of the world." Simeon described Jesus as a baby this way, quote, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel," from Luke 2:32. You may remember John the Apostle describing him in John 1:9 as the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In fact, earlier Jesus said of himself, "Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And here in our text, Jesus finishes that sentence back from the burning bush, back in Exodus chapter 3, when he says, "I am the light of the world." You may have read in Genesis the story of creation week. Six literal 24-hour days of creation and a literal 24-hour day of rest. You may remember reading that. And one of the things you might have wondered is, how in the world did God on day one say, "Let there be light," when there was no sun, nor moon, nor stars until day four? The answer to that is actually very simple, because Jesus is the light of the world. And he was the light of the earth on day one and day two and day three, until God made the greater light to rule the night, and the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And let me just simply say this: the earth was better lit on day 1 through 3 when Jesus was lighting this planet than it was on day 4 when through the clear skies the stars and the sun and the moon lit this world. He is the light of the world. Now, if any person wants the light of life, then they must choose to believe on the light of the world and decide to follow him. Amen. Light conquers darkness. Light brings a smile to a darkened attitude. Light brings life to a soul that is dead in trespasses and sin. Light brings hope to the discouraged, healing to those whose spirit is broken. Listen, it's no surprise to anyone here this morning to say that our world is filled with the darkness of ignorance of God. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This world is filled with the darkness of selfishness and pride and sins of all sorts. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This world is filled with the darkness of false religion and deception of all sorts. Amen. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you're here this morning and you do not have Christ in your life, you are living in darkness. It doesn't matter how much property you have. It doesn't matter how large your 401k is. It doesn't matter how successful you are in your social circle or in how this world defines success. If Jesus Christ is not in your life, you do not have eternal life because you do not have the light of the world in your life. If Christ is not in your life, you're living in darkness, regardless of the church you belong to. Listen, if Christ is not in your life and you've been at Bible Baptist Church since we started 18 and a half years ago in the Union Hall next door, and if Christ is not in your life, you are living in darkness. If Jesus is not in your life, you are living in darkness regardless of how well you compare to your neighbor, regardless of how well you compare to some person who claims to be a Christian in your family or in your circle of friends. If Christ is not in your life, you do not have the light in your life because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if that's you this morning, I beseech you to humble yourself, to repent, to believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too might have light in your life. Now, I think most of us here this morning understand the kind of light that Jesus was to the world when he came. Listen, there have been a lot of great individuals in history. There have been great political leaders. There have been great military leaders. There have been great religious leaders. But understand that not any one of them, their life and their impact on history is nothing compared to what Jesus of Nazareth did when he impacted history. There is no light in history like the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty obvious that there's never been anyone before or after like him. He shed his blood on the cross. He died. He rose again after 3 days. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven to be seated by the right hand of his Father in heaven on the throne of the universe. And today, he intercedes for true believers. Today, he is the advocate for those of us who believe. Today, he is there to save anyone who would call upon him for salvation. Now, some of the crowd who observed this confrontation over the adulterous woman, they were not convinced. And so they complained about him making this statement about himself without a second witness to corroborate what he said. That's in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now understand, if you were looking for a reason to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you could find one. I mean, people rejected him because they didn't bother to find out that though he grew up in Galilee, he was born in Bethlehem. People rejected him because his family lived in Galilee, and they didn't bother to find out that his mother was from the lineage of David. If you were looking for a reason to reject Jesus, you could find one. By the way, if you were looking for a reason to follow him and believe him, you could find a lot of them. We don't like this, but it's basically true today about everything that's good. If you're looking for a reason to find and stay in a biblical church, you'll find a reason to find one and stay in. If you're looking for a reason to leave, you'll find a reason to leave. If you are looking for a reason to stay in your marriage and be a responsible spouse, you'll find a reason to stay. If you're looking for a reason to go, you'll find one that makes sense to you. If you're looking for a reason to not parent your children in a godly manner and prioritize the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, you'll find a reason. If you're looking for a reason to point them like an arrow toward faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, you'll find a reason. People have never changed. And so, because they had already pretty much decided that they did not believe him to be the Christ, they did not believe him to be the Son of God, this was the reason that they used that made sense to them. Say, well, you're saying that about yourself. You need a second witness. Say, what's that talking about? Now, in the Jewish judicial system, for something to be true in a court of law, you had to have two or three witnesses. And if you didn't have two or three witnesses, even if the one witness was telling the truth, you could not be convicted for a crime. And so they weren't in a court of law. And what he was saying was absolutely true. But because they were looking for a witness, a reason to reject them, they said, well, this is what you're saying about yourself. You don't have a second witness. But he actually had a lot of witnesses for who he was. By the way, him saying that is enough of a witness. Yep, amen. But he had a lot of other witnesses. I mean, John the Baptist was a witness. I mean, he's the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that said, after me cometh one greater than me, of whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose. It was John the Baptist who said that he that believeth on him shall not be condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Listen, he had John for a witness. He had his father for a witness. If anybody would have bothered to ask at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, you may remember that when John the Baptist immersed him in the Jordan River, that the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and there was a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He had a lot of witnesses. If they would have bothered to ask, they could have asked Mary, and she would have said, you know what? The angel Gabriel came to me and said, that which is born unto thee is going to be the Son of God. If they would have asked, they could have asked any of the shepherds outside Bethlehem who would have said, we were just keeping our flock by night, and there was an angel who said that the Christ was going to be born. And then there was a whole chorus of people who chimed in. There were lots of witnesses, but they didn't want to receive the Lord Jesus, and so they found a reason that made sense to them. I mean, Jesus was telling them the truth, verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He was telling the truth. They didn't care. They didn't care that he existed from eternity past. They didn't care that his future was to come back and rule the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't care. This morning, do you really want to know? Amen. Do you have any holy curiosity? Do you know it isn't just the Jews who didn't bother to ask any questions and didn't risk challenging what they already thought or believed or the way their family had pointed them? That's people today. Do you ask any honest questions? Are you honest enough to admit, you know what? I've never really sat down and asked someone what I need to do to be saved. There's people all over this room, and you struggle with whether you're really saved or not, and you've never really bothered to privately ask someone who might help you. Amen. Do you ever ask? Do you just come in here every week or once a month or once every 3 months or whenever everything aligns and you're here? Do you just come here every once in a while and just say, well, that's what Brother Wall has to say, and then you just go on your way? Do you ever ask any honest questions? Do you ever wonder, do you ever ask, well, why does Brother Wally preach that salvation is by grace, not works? Why, when I come to a biblical church, are they preaching that I ought to obey Jesus in baptism by immersion as a symbol after I'm saved? Do you ever ask any questions? It's real easy to be critical of all these people, these Jews who were there. And you know what? We do the same thing. Have you ever asked anybody what's the difference in being religious and having a relationship with Jesus? This morning, honestly, I hope you're someone who wants to know. Amen. I hope you're someone with some holy curiosity about the Word of God. Because honestly, there are a lot of people here this morning, they would love to help you. Amen. Find any honest answer to some question you have about the Scripture. Which gets us to our message. This morning I'd like to, for just a few moments, make some observations and applications of Jesus of Nazareth being the light of the world. First, please go back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. That'll be page 705 if you're using the Pew Bible. Matthew 5. As far as I know, I'm not sick, but my sinuses have just been devilish. Anybody else's sinuses acting up? Okay, good. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're blessed. Observations and applications of Jesus of Nazareth being the light of the world. Here's number one. Jesus intended his disciples to be the light of the world when he went back to heaven. Jesus intended his disciples to be the light of the world when he went back to heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, by the way, whenever I say Matthew 5, what should come to your mind? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus teaching his disciples from a mountain. And so this is something Jesus said, not to the crowd. He said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen. It's a great question. Since Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of his Father, where should the light in the world today come from? Jesus answered that question when he looked at his disciples. He said, ye are the light of the world. Did you know that in the parable of the unjust steward, Jesus called those who believe children of light? Four times the New Testament uses the expression children of light when referring to believers. Whether you like it or not, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you are a child of light. Amen. You're a child of light because the light of the world lives in your heart. He commanded his disciples to be the light of the world, just like he is, and then he illustrates that command with two examples. Did you catch the first example in verse 14? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Listen, you don't build a city on a hill to hide it. If you want to hide a city, you put it in a valley. If you build a city on the hill, you build it to be safe and you build it to be seen. Amen. And so he illustrates the fact that his disciples were supposed to be the light of the world by a city on the hill. Notice the second illustration in verse 15 of the fact that we're the light of the world. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all the house. Listen, no one lights candles to cover them. We light candles to light up a room. And every candle that has been lit impacts every dark room where it burns. You and I are supposed to live a Christian life that lights our world. Amen. Our motivation is not to be seen. Our motivation is for the glory of God. But when you and I live a life that is imitative of the Lord Jesus Christ, it lights our world. And I just say to you this morning, if you're here and you're saved, God did not save you to be like everyone else in this world. God did not save you to be like your family or friends who don't know Christ. God saved you and I to shine among them. God did not save you or me to be a student who is like other students in your school. He saved you to shine among them. God did not save you to be an employee like the other employees in your workplace. God saved you to shine among them. God did not save you to prioritize your life like other people on your sports teams or in your neighborhood. He saved you to shine among them. God did not save you or I to have the same moral values as the world around us. He gave us and made us light to shine among them. God did not save us to treat other people like the world treats them. God didn't save you and I to be unkind. He didn't save you and I to not be warm. He didn't save you and I to be unfriendly. He didn't save us to be that way. He didn't save us to be doctrinal snobs. He saved you and I to be different when we handle people and different when we have relationships because we're to shine in our world. God did not save you to have the same kind of uncommitted, unloving marriage as many have in our society. He saved you to shine among them. God did not save you if you're here or a parent or a grandparent. He didn't save you to be like other parents or grandparents who don't know Christ. He saved you to shine among them. God didn't save you or me to treat Sunday, the Lord's Day, like the world treats it. Amen. The average person in American culture thinks Sunday is their day. Yep. No. They may treat it that way, but whether they treat it that way or not, it is the Lord's day. And God did not save you and I to treat Sunday like our world treats Sunday. He didn't save you to sit in a bar on Saturday night among the profane and the godless and the immoral culture around us. He saved you and I to shine. Hear me this morning when I say, I don't know what the next step of your spiritual life needs to be, but I do know this, whatever the next step of your spiritual life needs to be for you to shine more brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to take it. Amen. Because God saved you and I to shine. Jesus is the light of the world, and He has asked us as His disciples to be the light to our world. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand his statements. They're clear. They're sensible. We just don't like them. True. Listen, one of the ways human beings are designed is we want the approval of our peers. Amen. And a lot of times we are critical of teenagers for yielding to peer pressure. Listen, it's adults who yield to peer pressure also. I mean, we are designed to want to fit in and designed to want the approval of our peers. And you and I are going to have to do something supernatural rather than natural. Amen. You know, one of the mistakes we make when we think about this idea of shining in our world, we think about it as just a couple of, quote, big things. Well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, I'm not committing adultery. I didn't rob a bank. I want you to know that God looks at a far larger spectrum of things when He wants us to be light. Amen. Keep your hand there. Go up in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is the light of the world, and He wants you and I to be the light of our world. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, that's page 868 if you have the Pew Bible. In Philippians 2, verse 14, notice what Paul here says. He says, do some things without murmurings and disputing. My bad. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. By the way, just in case your English is challenged, murmuring means complain. Amen. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Did you notice that the way we complain and the way we dispute with the people around us affects the amount of light that we're shining for the Lord Jesus Christ? See, again, we think, oh, shining for Jesus, I go to church. Good, you should. I haven't killed anybody. Good. Listen, big things do matter. They're big things. But I understand that being a light for the Lord Jesus Christ, shining in our family and amongst our friends and in our school and in our workplace and in our neighborhood, it is far more than just a couple of big things and includes things like how much of a complainer we are and how well we get along with other people. Amen. We are light to this world. And righteousness and unrighteousness, just like light and darkness, have nothing in common. There's a story told about two fishermen. I'm a fisherman. How many people here are fishermen? Wow. We need to work on the spiritual nature of our congregation. One of the things that fishermen are famous for, not me, of course, but fishermen in general, is exaggerating stories of their fishing. These two fishermen, they met on vacation. They began swapping stories of different places they'd fished, the kind of tackle they used, the bait they had caught fish with, and some of the fish they'd caught. And like many fishermen, they kind of like to exaggerate. And so the first man, he began to describe a vicious battle he once had with a 300-pound salmon. The other guy listened. And then he just frankly admitted that he'd never caught anything quite that big. But he did say, do you know what? I have a story to share with you too. So I was fishing in the deepest part of a cold lake, and wouldn't you know, I snagged a lantern. I reeled it in, and there was a tag on it that said that it had been lost back in 1912. I was amazed. Because the lantern wasn't only from 1912, making it decades old, it also was a waterproof lantern, and the light was still lit. First fisherman paused for a long time, didn't say anything. He just looked up at the other guy, and he says, I'll tell you what. I'll take 270 pounds off my salmon if you take the light out of your lantern. Listen. If you're a child of God, there should be no way to take His light out of our life. That's right. He intended for you and I not to be weird, but He intended you and I to be peculiar people, different for the Lord Jesus, shining in our world that is filled with darkness. Amen. Are you the light to your family? Are you a light to your friend? Are you afraid to be the light for Jesus? Have you gotten to the place where you didn't really mean to, but you're beginning to blend in too much with this ungodly world? Do you treat people better than this world treats them? Is your conversation cleaner? Is your morality more pure? Does your schedule reflect the fact that Jesus is important to you rather than something secondary? It's really tragic when someone who knows the Lord Jesus acts like, looks like, talks like, and behaves like this lost world around us. Amen. But it isn't just that Jesus expected His disciples to be the light in their world. Secondly, please go back to Matthew 5 again, if you would. By the way, this is lastly, too, so just be encouraged. Here's number two. The way we live should cause those around us to glorify God.
Amen.
The way we live should cause those around us to glorify God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice a couple of things. Notice that our light shining is synonymous with good works. Notice also that our light shining is something we need to let happen. In other words, if you are a true child of God, which means the Holy Spirit lives in you, and which means Christ lives you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is the light of the world, what it means is that as a Christian, the natural thing for you to do is to shine for Christ, and you need to just let that happen.
Amen.
See, we are supposed to do good works. Nobody is saved by good works. If you're here and you are trusting your baptism or your church membership or your good behavior for your eternal life, you're lost. The Bible's clear. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when it comes to after we're saved, God expects us to do good works. Amen. That is letting His light shine. But notice the motive for doing that. That they may see your good works. Remember, if your Christianity is, quote, just in your heart, it's not really in your heart.
Amen.
Anything that's really in your heart comes out in your life.
That's right. Amen.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, so this light can be seen. And notice, it says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we all have a tendency to want to be glorified ourselves. Sometimes we can even have the false idea that people must first decide that I'm this great person before I can share Christ with you. Now, I do believe if you're a Christian, you ought to live and you ought to be a great person for Christ's sake.
Yep. Amen.
But listen, the power of the gospel is not because we're so good. The power of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is so good.
Amen.
In fact, that's one of the, we were doing a booth at the Fairfield trick-or-treat thing, and the booth next to us, they were giving away, I mean, thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Nice stuff. It was so nice, I wanted to get out of our line and go over there and get something. Here's the funny thing. We had to Google the name on there to even know that they were a church. People pass out water, and pass out water, I don't care. But when you pass out water and it has no link to the Lord's church or the name of the Lord Jesus, all that does is bring glory to you. You and I aren't here to bring glory to us. We're here to bring glory to Christ. I'm not here this morning to bring glory to me. I will have failed if you walk away and say, wow, well, that guy really was prepared. Oh, well, that guy quoted a lot of Bible verses. Listen, that would make me an absolute failure. I'm here to glorify the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And that is the purpose behind you and I doing good. The reason you and I should be a good employee in our workplace, the reason you and I should be a good student in our school, the reason you and I should be a good neighbor in our community, the reason you and I should be everything we do should ultimately not be for our glory, but it should be rather our light shining for the glory of our Father which is in heaven. We are the light of the world. You know, one of my favorite descriptions of the Lord Jesus is when Peter is preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and here's what he says about Jesus, who went around doing good.
Right.
I mean, think about that. I mean, really what that practically means, if Jesus was walking down the sidewalk and there was some garbage on the sidewalk, he picked up the garbage.
Yep.
What it basically means is if he saw somebody who was struggling, he just went over and talked to him. It did good. It means that if he was somewhere for dinner and no one was helping do the dishes, I think he got up and helped.
Sure.
He just went around doing good.
Amen.
You know, one of the greatest things, and you can do that whether you're here this morning or 12 or you are 102. Listen, we can just do good.
Yep.
Amen. Somebody in this church gives away suckers, because I find sucker sticks everywhere. And I find myself picking up sucker sticks, and I think to myself, who gave all these suckers away? But I'm not going to walk by the sucker stick. I'm not going to get my phone out, text Stephen Beatty, sucker stick, near northwest corner of volleyball court. Now, I might do that if the toilet's plugged. Yeah, might. Would. I'm too busy to unplug the toilet. But I am saying this. Listen, you and I, our light is just doing good in our world. Right. It is a good thing that you're here this morning. Praise God.
Amen.
That is light. It's a wonderful thing when your neighbors watch you walk out of your house every Sunday morning with your Bible under your arm. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. But there's so much good that needs to be done in our world. And you and I are here to do it. Because in the end, you and I are the light of the world because our Savior is the light of the world. And really, we're here to glorify God and to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people have ever been outside on a clear night when the moon was full and there were no clouds and just saw the moon up there? I think most of us have. Here's an interesting thing. The moon doesn't generate any of its own light. And I'm told that depending on where in the moon it is, because some spots are lighter than others, that it reflects 6 to 10% of the light it receives from the sun. And it is the brightest object in the night sky. And just like in that reserve in New Zealand, as our world becomes darker and darker and darker, it is a greater opportunity for you and I to shine more brightly.
Amen.
But you must let that happen for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
If you'd quietly stand.